Hello, good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 says, "And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we all ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you shall have a friend, shall go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and I give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And he was casting out a demon, and it was dumb. And it came about that when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." And others to test him were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, 'I'll return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And it came about that while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed.' And he said, 'On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God, or hear the word of God and observe it.' And as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the sheds of the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. The lamp of your body is your eye, and your eye is clear. Your whole body also is full of light, but when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremoniously washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within us as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the front seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. And one of the lawyers said to him in reply, Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. And he said, Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, and while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens of one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Consequently, you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason, also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and some they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And when he had left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Amen. Well, that was a tough lunch, huh? So chapter 11 starts off with one of these meta themes of Luke, and which is the prayer life of Jesus. Luke is probably one of the only ones we know, like in the baptism, only Luke records that Jesus was praying. During the transfiguration, only Luke records that Jesus was praying. And so we kind of have a glimpse of the prayer life of Jesus. You can see throughout Luke, he's praying like all night long. He's praying at specific times. He's praying when there's decisions to be made. He's praying in preparation for things. And it seems like if you read through this, it seems like events are taking place just as he is praying. It's as if he's either got inside information, so he knows what's going to happen, so his prayers are so effective, or his prayers are actually coordinating history in this way. Jesus only cries a few times while he prays. Luke 19, later on, will tell us that he actually tears up because of his desire to see the Gentiles have a place to pray. That's a huge part of it. His prayer life is so amazing that eventually the disciples come and say, Lord, please teach us how to pray. That's pretty amazing, right? I mean, if you think about it, that there's something so powerful, so unique about your something that you do, that you have people come and ask you, hey, can you teach me that? Can you teach me that move? It reminds me, Pastor Nate, one time when we're playing basketball, you know, I have this really famous up and under move, and Nate goes, Pastor Sam, can you teach me that move? Right, I feel so honored, you know, in that way. Obviously, nothing like Jesus, right? But by the way, he got hurt after he did that move. So, ask him about it. It's a whole other story. Sorry, Nate, don't mean to throw you under the bus. His prayer life was so amazing. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he does. He teaches them to pray, but he teaches them. And this is what's typically known as the prayer. It's not just any prayer, it's the prayer. This was the prayer in the first century. This will be the prayer that leads through the early church. And everyone knew that in fact, when Peter and these guys were going to the hour of prayer, guess what they were praying? They were praying the prayer. And this was the model of this prayer. By the way, most people, we pray this prayer like in 10 seconds. You know, most of us that grew up in church, our Father, we're not in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom. You know, we could say, everybody, I'll tell you, this is meant to be an hour prayer. It's meant to be like each prayer word statement is actually a section. And so we're meant to pray, our Father who art in heaven, and that's supposed to be the praise. You know, hallowed be thy name. That's the praise part. You know, give us his kingdom. That's the supplication and crying out. You know, give us our daily bread. That's a part of praying for our needs. Each one of these things is actually meant to be a subheading of a category of prayer. So it's not something that we're supposed to pray like in one go, like, you know, we just recite it now as some kind of phraseology. It's actually an outline of prayer. And so he goes to these things. Now, the Pharisees at this time also taught their students to pray as well, and they also taught the prayer here as well. And so very common. But the difference between Jesus' prayer and what he shares here is so radical compared to how the Pharisees and religious leaders taught their people how to pray, is the Pharisees and the religious leaders taught them to pray long, impressive prayers filled with anecdotes of the Torah, filled with anecdotes of teachings of the rabbis, and it was this very long, long-winded prayer, you know, that happens in this way. And that's remember in Luke 18, Luke will highlight that more, and we see the Pharisee and the publican, and we see this long-winded prayer that comes out. I think that's Luke 18. But Jesus, he provides actually such a simple prayer that even a child can recite it. Even a child can do this. And that's the whole beauty of this simplicity that has it. The Pharisees also use this formula, our Father who art in heaven, but Jesus, he uses in Luke, is translated as pater, which is the word father, but in Aramaic, Mark will translate it as Abba. And, you know, mostly Jesus is speaking Aramaic in this time, if you were not aware. And so where the Pharisees and religious leaders would use a really strong, honorific word, very formal word, Jesus decides to use the very intimate word. And so his idea is very clear. You're not talking to a God that's very far away from you. You're not talking to a God who's disinterested and you kind of have to get his attention by, you know, bowing down. And of course, we should come with reverence, you know, but he tells them, you know, it's the intimate name of a father in the same way that a child will call their father daddy. And so really, if we use kind of, you know, use the English, you know, Jesus is basically saying daddy to the Lord. And, you know, as a Korean, you know, Asian, I really struggle with that. When I first became a Christian and all my American friends, they would pray and they'd say, daddy. I'd be like, what? What's wrong with you, man? You know? But now I realize how true that is, right? He is our daddy. He's our intimate father. He's not someone that's far off. And just so, you know, if you didn't get that idea, then he tells basically two parables that relay this idea. And he says, and so, suppose one of them has a friend, and the neighbor that comes, you got to understand, he's relying on Jewish hospitality. Jewish hospitality says that you have to welcome this person in. You have to give what this person needs. But he says because of his persistence, the word actually translated as persistence can also be translated as shameless. This person was shameless, but I want you to know it wasn't that person who was asking who was shameless. It was the person that was giving. In other words, the reason why he got up and did this is because that he might receive shame. And so in that sense, he is shameless. You know, so because that's Jewish hospitality. He's basically in the same way, you know, I mean, not that God has any shame, but he's telling us in that same way that God will also fulfill the promises that his children ask him. Because that's his name. You know what I mean? He doesn't want his name to be ashamed. And so, of course, he's going to answer and give to his children. I want you to look at it in a different light in this way. And so, and I like this. I like the idea that our confidence should not come from us knocking so long. And most of us, our confidence comes from it's our persistence. Oh, I'm just going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep going at it. Your confidence should come because a God who wants to answer your prayers. You know what I mean? Like, let's throw all confidence in ourselves and let's put our knowledge and the confidence in the one who wants to answer our prayers in this way. And listen, and because of his commitment to his people, he will answer those prayers. And he'll do what he has promised. And then he finishes it off, and this is really beautiful. You know, he says to you, and he's talking about prayer, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. You know, in I think back in like 2005, you know, as we were establishing the foundations of Solomon's Porch, I decided to do a whole year on prayer. And so I did, you know, like 50 messages on prayer that year. And one of the messages that I did was actually dealing with this verse and just a simple heading of what is prayer. And prayer is asking, seeking, and knocking. And then I just laid out a really simple principle. You know, ask is like, you know, you basically, you know what God wants. You ask, you'll receive. You know, this idea of seeking is you don't know what God wants, ask God what he wants, right? And then knocking is you know what God wants, but it's not happening. That's where persistence comes. And it's really an easy way to look at prayer in this way. Like, you know God's will, ask, receive. You don't know God's will, seek, you'll find his will, and you could pray accordingly. And then you know God's will, but yet it's not coming to you, then that's when you knock. That's where the persistence comes in. And so he shares this simple, it's like this is Jesus saying, this is what prayer is. It's not rocket science, people, right? It's a simple thing. And he lays it out, and then he goes back to the character of the giver, not the person who's knocking or seeking or any of these things. And he uses, this is one of the most famous rabbinical arguments. One of the most famous ones is called the Kal Vahomer, and it's a lesson from minor to major. And you can know that Jesus is using this rabbinic teaching when he uses this term, how much more. Every time you hear that, how much more, then you know that he's using this rabbinical argument. The Kal Vahomer. It's just really simple. How much more? It's from, you know, minor to major. And this is the way it says, if a lazy, good for nothing neighbor will get up and avoid being shamed, how much more will your loving Heavenly Father give to you? If you, in this parable, if you being evil, like you're evil, man, and you give good gifts to your children, how much more will a benevolent, loving Lord give to his children? It's actually a beautiful argument, if you think about this, and one that's very, very much used, right? So the argument from minor to major. So every time you read that, just think, oh, this is the old rabbinical tradition. This is how they argued with people, it worked. It made perfect sense. And so then he goes out. He was casting out demons. All kinds of crazy, you know, good things were happening. And then some of these guys have the nerve. Can you believe it? They have the nerve to say, oh, he's, and think how dumb this argument is. He is casting out demons by the power of demons. Like, these guys are so brain fried. They're so lost, you know, in their own machinations and their thinking that these guys are saying that evil casts out evil, and they use this term Beelzebub. Beelzebub, we know the terminology is he's called the Lord of the Flies. But Beelzebub goes all the way back in 2 Kings 1:2, and I think he's the king of Ekron or Edom or something. I know it starts with an E. Sorry, just kind of loses my mind here. And then he says here, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons, and they're demanding him a sign. And he says, if I cast out the demons, but he said, verse 20 says, but if I cast out demons, and he says, by the finger of God. These guys all knew what this terminology meant. Remember in Exodus 8:19, the Pharaohs saw the plague of gnats and they responded, you know, on all these different things. And so he said that he was doing these things by the finger of God. The finger of God also is what wrote the Ten Commandments when Moses went up to Sinai. And the Jews would understand that the finger of God represented the Holy Spirit or the power of the Spirit, the power of God in this way. And this would have very much gotten their attention. And so he's basically asking them to make a choice. He's claiming, Jesus is claiming, I mean, just in their face, that his power comes from the same power and the same source of Moses and Exodus and all these things that happened. And now he commands the Pharisees choose, you know, sides in this way. And I mean, think about it. And his reason is simple. When Satan's victims are freed, then clearly the master has been overcome. Like I mean, you just look at this argument. You're like, you know, are you seriously taking this argument to Jesus? You know, like this, someone is set free, and you're saying that actually the person set free by the one who has put them captive. You know, it's just amazing the kind of ideas. And so crowds begin to increase during this time. Notice Jesus is not interested in large crowds. You know, large crowds does not equate success. And I think a lot of churches should understand this very well. It seems like, you know, the whole idea of success in church is how many people you have and these type of things. But notice Jesus is never impressed by the crowds. You know, in fact, you know, he tells them simply that when the crowds are gathered and you guys seek a sign, he says all this stuff is evil. You know, and then he goes along in this kind of, you know, teaching to these crowds, and notice something. He lists a small group of people. Remember, there's a huge theme again, that those who should have known don't know, and those who shouldn't have known know. And now he's going through a little history lesson, like Old Testament history lesson. Notice that all these people that he's talking about, guess what? They're all Gentiles. Every single one. The Queen of the South, right? The men of Nineveh, all Gentiles. And so now you have two huge meta themes of Luke, you know, the Gentile inclusion, and as well as, you know, the simple idea of you know, those that know, you know, don't know or should have known, and so on and so forth. And so then the last part here, okay, sorry, I got to go quick here. The last part here is he gets to the Pharisees. And now remember, Luke is actually kind to Pharisees, and Luke is the only one that records that Jesus actually had meals with him. Like I said, this is a tough meal, man. So they sit down. The Pharisee asks him for lunch, and they get to this place. And the first thing they do, it says in verse 38, and when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. I mean, of all things, this is what offends them. And just kind of ruins the lunch to begin with. Again, this is the second time Jesus is sharing a meal. Take notice that all throughout, that Jesus is constantly violating the traditions of men. He is, every single moment he's doing this. In Luke 5, remember his disciples, you know, don't pray, they don't fast. In chapter 6, they're not observant on the Sabbath. There's a string of healings on the, I mean, you know, some of these people have been sick for like 17 years. Like if you wanted to avoid problems, surely you could wait one day. You know, like, Lord, this guy's been suffering for a long time. You could wait one day, but he just chooses to heal on the Sabbath. In chapter 7, remember, he touches a coffin. It just goes on and on. And now these guys are up in arms about ritual cleansing. I want you to know that there is a backstory to this, to what Jesus is sharing here. I do have to go a little bit of history for a moment. There are basically two great schools of Pharisaism. Two great schools. There's two great leaders. One, his name is Hillel the Great, and he died in about AD 20. And so his top student was a guy named Shammai. And so Hillel was actually a woodcutter. By the way, you know, Pharisees needed to have an occupation. And so these guys were not part of the synagogue. They were not really the ruling class. These were like regular people that devoted their whole life to the law. And so these were like, that's why they were very well respected in the community around them. But in this place, Hillel was compassionate. He was known for his graciousness. He was known for his gentleness. He was known for his great concern for the poor. His top student, Shammai, was dot the I, cross the T's. This guy was a legalist. And he was actually, his interpretations were very severe. And I would say through the whole of the Gospels, if you were to look at it just through, you could actually have a pretty good time just taking out teachings of Hillel and teachings of Shammai and seeing Jesus weave through these arguments, especially as he's talking to the Pharisees. So he's speaking their language. He's talking to them because he knows what's going on here. He knows the interpretations of the arguments that are happening. I would say Jesus agrees with Hillel almost all the time except one issue, which was the issue of divorce. And so we'll get into that other time. Hillel, so for some reason, believed that you can divorce a woman for any cause. And Jesus actually, that's the only argument of Hillel's that actually Jesus goes against during that time. And so, like I said, when Hillel died at AD 20, Shammai basically took over and Pharisaism took on this really strict line. And that's what you're having right now. So obviously Jesus is confronting the teachings of Shammai. Like the way the Pharisees became didn't come out of a vacuum. It came out of the teachings of Shammai. And so, and like I said, at almost any point of conflict, he almost always sides with Hillel. Now, regarding this whole thing of cleaning and the cup, Shammai actually taught that the outside of the cup must be clean, but you don't necessarily have to clean the inside of the cup, which is kind of disgusting if you think about it. But that's what they taught. Hillel, on the other hand, actually taught that the inside should be washed first. And so there's a difference in their teachings. And you got to understand what Jesus is doing. He's reminding them of actually that's why his name is Hillel the Great, the greater's teachings on these things. And so Jesus is really pointing to their hypocrisy in this way. And, in the reality, they should be, if you think about this, they should be giving their plates of food to the poor. You know, in terms of, the cups and there's a lot of waste that's happening. They should be giving, and this is exactly what Hillel would say. And it's ironic. And so, he goes on, and then the teachers, the lawyers say, hey, when you say this, you also insult us. And so Jesus goes, oh yeah? Well, let me tell you. Well, and then he just goes on and on and on and on in this. And then he the way he explains it, though, is quite interesting. And again, pointing to their hypocrisy, he's basically saying, listen, right now, you guys are building monuments to the prophets that your fathers killed. Like, you guys are forgetting your history, in this way. And then he says, from Abel to Zechariah, this is the whole fullness of it to, in their mind, of the scriptures during that time. Because Genesis is the first book, and to them, Second Chronicles is the last book. The first person, the first prophet or person to die was Abel. This is Genesis 4. The last person to die was Zechariah, which is 2 Chronicles 24. So he's basically going from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. So he's not calling out random people. He's speaking their language. These guys know what Jesus is talking about. And so from the first murder to the last murder, he's saying you will pay at the judgment. Like I said, this is a tough meal, man. Right? It's a pretty tough lunch that takes place. So let's close our eyes. Let's go back to the prayer life of Jesus in the beginning. And let's think about that idea of persistence. A lot of times, persistence, we think of persistence as something, I mean, of course we need to do it, but there's so much emphasis on our prayer life on us. And Jesus is saying, instead of emphasizing us, why don't you emphasize Christ? Emphasize God and His willingness. Now, because He is willing, and this is precisely the thing, you can be even more persistent because you know it's coming. And because it's coming, you can keep praying. A lot of times we stop being persistent because we don't believe it's going to come. And Jesus is trying to give us a different perspective. It's not about you, but, you know, as I shared last Sunday, I believe, you know, talking about Daniel, there seems to be some kind of spiritual warfare or something that happens that prevents, whatever way, heaven coming down to earth. In other words, the promises or the answer to your prayers. And so because you know that He's a good Father, then we can be persistent. And we know that we're aiding something in the heavenlies, or the second heaven more precisely. And so that's why we should be persistent. Not because it's some kind of character trait of ours, or, you know, some skill that we have, or some personality type, but it's because God is willing. And if you're struggling today, trusting God, ask God to help you. God is willing. He's a faithful Father. You're praying, it's not happening. There's spiritual warfare going on. So you could choose to quit, or you can choose to aid angelic beings. That's what it means to be persistent.
What a Savior, what a
Said, if you're having a difficulty trusting the Lord, difficulty being persistent, let's ask God to help us. Let's ask God to change us. You know, we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give to His children who ask? I mean, I would not deny my son anything. Can you imagine how the Father looks at us? Just ask God to help you. Ask God to transform your thinking. Ask God to really minister to our heart, especially those areas that we lack trust. Maybe you trust God in one area of your life, but you can't trust Him in another area. That's part of it too. Submit those areas to the Lord. And let's do that this morning. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family that are going through cancer and therapies. And let's pray for God's healing. Oh, by the way, this is kind of a praise report. I got an email yesterday. Johnny Lee's wife, who's had stage 4 cancer, her cancer's gone. It's a total miracle. I mean, stage 4 is not good. And so you sent me an email yesterday and saying that she went through chemo. There's absolutely no traces of this cancer. But I guess a virus triggered something. So the virus is still there. So they're still monitoring. But this is incredible news. So let's be encouraged and continue to pray. Let's go to our community that needs healing, but also salvation. Let's pray for the word of healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for those that are non-cancer illness. Let's pray for God's healing. That's looking for work. Pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia and India. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, Chungmin and Hyunjin, SB Tokyo. Ask the Lord to continue to minister their community. Pray for Oasis House in Cambodia, Pastor Jenny. And pray for Kelly in India. Let's ask God to continue to watch over them. In some of these countries, COVID is quite rampant. And let's pray for protection. Let's ask God to use our brothers and sisters in a powerful way. Let's pray for our missions council. Let's pray for the hand of God to be upon all of our leaders. Let's pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation as they lead our church in our missional endeavors. Thank you. Let's pray for our local outreach ministries. Let's ask God's hand upon all our volunteers as they go. Let's pray that they would be equipped and anointed to carry the good news. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight. I think because of the conference, I believe most groups will be meeting together. I know SP Youth is meeting on its own. Let's pray for their gathering. Let's pray for the conference tonight. R.T. Kendall is speaking. Let's pray that all the homes, there'll be tranquility, no distractions, that people will really be able to focus, and God would really move and really gather our whole community all together. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the pregnant ladies in our house. Let's ask God's protection. Let's pray for their health, the mom and also the baby. Let's cover. Let's continue to lift up our city. Let's pray that there be, from what I'm reading, that there be no untraceable strains during this time. And if that happens, it seems like, you know, the city be opened up for Chinese New Year. Let's just pray for that. Let's just pray that there be no untraceable cases. Let's pray for Chris, Pastor Chris. Let's pray for wisdom, love, and strength for each day. Revival and outpouring of the Spirit in his home, his church, and workplace. I want to be a Christ-centered servant leader in all areas of life. And for his parents to stay healthy and experience God's joy and peace in their old age. And let's lift up Chris and his family. Let's pray for Amy, Chris's wife. Let's pray for her to love God and love neighbors, the protection over Chris, Joel, Isabel, Ezra, Jordan, and the families in Korea, Australia, and the U.S. Pray for Jordan to be adopted into a loving Christian family and for protection over all the members of Go House Church and Bible study groups, and they would just go deeper with God. Now let's lift up Amy. Let's pray for Winnie Wong. Pray for divine health and transformation. Pray for smooth moving and packing in January and February to another flat. an additional new role in our workplace, and Christian pastoral care. Let's lift up Winnie. Pray together. Father, we thank you, God, that, Lord, that persistence in prayer, Lord, is not about us. Lord, it's about you, God, who is a persistent Father. Lord, you're our daddy, and you want to answer the prayers of your children, God. And so would you help us to trust you? Lord, our perseverance, God, is not a sign of our lack of trust, God. It's a sign of our trust, Lord. That's why we're continuing to pray. And so would you strengthen us, God, and would you get us in the right frame of thinking, Lord, as we seek after you, Lord. We thank you. Lord, bless our service tonight. God, bless all the SP churches all over the world, God, as we gather together, Lord, that you do a new thing. You do a beautiful thing in our midst, God. And so we thank you in advance for tonight, Lord. And watch over us today. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you. Actually, tomorrow morning, there's no EMP, right? Because we have our conference, and you'll get instructions. Actually, tonight, it's on YouTube. Sunday, it's on YouTube. Saturday night is on YouTube. But for the two morning services, or the morning and afternoon, it's going to be on Zoom, just for security reasons. So you'll get that info from your house church leader. So just be aware, all right? Bless you guys.